If you've got your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 16 and verse 7 and following. This is a discourse that the Lord Jesus is giving just prior to his departure. He is going to the cross of Calvary. And on the third day, he is going to arise, and on the 40th day, he is going to ascend to his Father and be seated and exalted at his right hand once all things have been accomplished. What he is doing in this text is extremely vital to what it means to be a healthy church. It's the one thing he wants us to know, and it's the one thing we don't want to know. I promise you that, and I'll tell you why a little later. This is the key behind it. I'm going, but I'm sending you the Helper. He is introducing in chapters 14, 15, and 16 the person of God the Holy Spirit to us, and very specifically, his ministry. Now, I want you to see in chapter 14 and verse 16, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And I love that word, another, because he himself has come to be our helper. That's why he came from the Father to us, to help us in the midst of our sin and our troubles and our trials, to bring us home. He is the helper number one. He's coming to bring another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Look to verse 26, and you'll find it is utterly clear who it is he's speaking of. But the helper, the Holy Spirit. So it is, you cannot miss the moment. You can't misinterpret this. He is sending the person of God, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. One, he will teach you all things, and two, he will bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. If you go back over to chapter 16, what you're going to find is in verse 8, his ministry to the world is to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the evangelist. The only reason you have any sense of knowing the Lord today is because whether you know it or not, he has been operative in your life. He is the one who convicts of sin. He is the one who convicts of righteousness, that he has done all things well at the cross to forgive us our sins and to bring us home. And he has dealt with the issue of judgment. The ruler of this world, Satan himself, has been judged on the cross of Calvary. He has come to minister to us as evangelists. But to the church, it says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. You'll also notice, please, in verse 14, he will glorify me. You can always tell the movement and activity and work of the Holy Spirit because he always glorifies Jesus. Always. The thing about this that you have to understand the nature of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit always exalts the Son. The Son always exalts the Father. And the Father always lifts up the Son. Always. The three are extraordinary together. We serve a God who is one God in three distinct persons. This is why it must be clear to us that when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of God. He is God. No clarity about this at all. One of the reasons that we are an historical church, a traditional church, a sacramental church, a liturgical church, is because we have not thrown away the past. The past informs the present. It shows us and guides us. Back in the days of the early centuries, there were creeds that were set forth to mark our salvation, to make sure we know what it is, the essentials of the Christian faith. And there was a time called the Athanasian Creed that this doctrine was utterly clear, that we serve a God who is one, who is almighty, who is in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-eternal and co-equal from everlasting to everlasting. Glory equal, majesty co-eternal. That's the way it's always been said. So we're dealing with the fact that what is happening is that Jesus is to be exalted to the Father, and he is sending forth God the Holy Spirit, who is going to guide us into all truth. He's going to guide us, and when he guides us, he's going to guide us into all truth. Now, I need you to see one thing. Jesus knows who he is speaking to. Go again to chapter 14 and look with me at verse 17. After he says, I will ask the Father who will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. He says, you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this distinction sounds minor. It's a prepositional difference. He has been with you, he shall be in you. And yet, this clearly marks the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. And that's why we listened very carefully to Joni read Numbers chapter 9. Back at the very beginning, the Lord taught his people, just as a parent teaches a child, how to learn what's right and what's wrong. So the Lord very carefully taught the principle of how to be guided and how to be led by him. And what he did with the people of Israel is he gave to them and sent them the person of God the Holy Spirit in presence by giving them, as they came out of Egypt, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Let me read this to you at the end of Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and following. It says this, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. That is to say, they physically saw over the tent of meeting, which was in the center of the camp, the cloud by day, which became a pillar of fire by night, which meant in the heat of the wilderness, that cloud that covered the people kept them from the heat of the day. It gave them professional air conditioning. And at night, when it was cold in the wilderness, it gave them that heat. It just turned that heat right up to make sure everybody was he protected them. But what happened, and you see this extensively written, every single moment of it is described in Numbers chapter 9, 15 and following. On that day, the tabernacle was set up. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. At evening, it was the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day. And then what it says is when the cloud lifted, they packed up. When it moved, they set out. When it settled, they camped. It was very clear. It says seven times in this passage, at the command of the Lord. At the command of the Lord, the cloud raised, the people brought their stuff together, the cloud moved, and they moved. The cloud settled, they packed right out. At the command of the Lord. And what you see here is a pattern. The Lord speaks, he moves, go with him. This is how he guided the people. This is how he showed that he was a shepherd who leads his sheep in the path of righteousness. You lead us in the path of righteousness. He showed them practically how to be led. And that's why Jesus is so clear by saying, you know that the Holy Spirit dwells with you. He has been with you. And that's exactly how it's described throughout the Old Testament. Later, we're going to find out that when the people of Israel were in their own home in the Promised Land, that it was the prophets moved by the Spirit that would keep them guided in the path of the Word of God for them. You see, they learned the basic rudiment of being led by the Lord, being guided into truth, not going off in your own tangent, in your own way, doing your own thing on your own agenda, but actually submitting to his will and purpose and plan for your life. Does that make sense to you? So it is in the New Testament that things change. When the Lord Jesus completed his work on Easter night, the first thing he said to his disciples is he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And from this moment on, the Spirit of God came to dwell in them. So we have a passage like Ephesians 3:17 that says that he would pray that the riches of his glory, that you be strengthened with power, you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He comes to dwell in us. It's the entire arrangement of Romans 8. He indwells us. He indwells the believer. That's how we are born again, by the Holy Spirit, by water and by the Spirit. We come to life and he breathes his Spirit into us. So it is said, for example, listen to this very carefully in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He testifies with us that we belong to him. And if we are led by him, we are children of him. And so this is what it means to actually come to a point where we're saying, Jesus, we know that you are Lord. We want you to be Lord of our lives. We yield control to you. Would you guide us in your path? Would you lead us in your way? Now, the reason I said this is hard to hear is that I must say to you, I was raised in a church that did not want to talk about relationship at all. At all. I grew up in a very, very sacramental church. And we often use the phrase that we've been sacramentalized, but we were never evangelized. We knew all the right things to do, but we were never introduced to the person of Jesus. Which is why when I was a freshman at high school, and one of the gentlemen from Campus Crusade came up to me and said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said very proudly, I'm an acolyte. He said, could you spell that for me? The reason I say that is because I didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what I was talking about. And I soon learned that actually the design behind what our forebears gave us in the sacramental church was to lead us to a relationship with Jesus, to have a personal relationship with him, and to preach the word of God to us, to guide us into all truth. And suddenly I began to understand that there is a move between the sacramental church and the church that's preaching the word. And I went then to a church that was preaching the word, wanted nothing to do with the sacraments or the traditions. They wanted only the word. And I soon found that I was crashing on the hill of intellectualism. This too was not leading me to a relationship with Jesus. I was simply being highly indoctrinated. I soon found that this is exactly what seminary did to us. Seminary was brilliant. We wrote more papers, studied more books, wrote more things, and didn't need a relationship with Jesus. We just had to figure him out. It wasn't about knowing him, it was knowing about him. And the danger of that is extraordinary, you see. So then I found the church that is full of the Holy Spirit, the church that's often called the charismatic church. This is interesting because there's an inversion here. The churches I went to, it was all about blessing me. It's about receiving the experience, the emotional experience of being blessed. And I realized at some point that this is contrary to what Scripture teaches us, that when the Holy Spirit is moving among us, he doesn't focus on me. Who does he focus on? He does. He comes to bring glory to the Lord. He begins to move, and suddenly it was very clear that down to the history of the church, there's been what's called three streams and one river. Three streams and one river. What is that? Is that it's making sure that we embrace the past. We're a sacramental church, and we are in the Word of God that leads us to relationship with Christ, and we are a Spirit-led church. You cannot be a healthy church and not be led by the Spirit. Otherwise, and this is why we don't want to talk about it, I actually want to do what I want to do. I want to be able to say, Jesus is Lord of my life and do what I want to do. Isn't that fascinating? My control, my agenda. And this is why what I suddenly realized is that what Jesus is bringing to us in this text is of paramount importance to us. And that is, we are to be led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you're the children of God. It isn't just to believe in him, it's to be led by him. It isn't enough to give him lip service and say, I believe that you're Lord. No. It's to be walking with him. Just give your life to him and say, yes, Lord, I want to walk with you. Now, let me give you some practical things here. Because the way this is described in New Testament is quite moving. So that you can actually see this from a relational perspective. The first thing I want to point out is that in the person of the Holy Spirit, he has got, as all of us do, he's got emotion. And I want to show you two or three of them that are relational emotions. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. This is in a passage of Scripture which is describing disobedience, times when we live out of sin. I know nobody here in Cornelius sins. I found this out. How many of you have sinned just occasionally? How many of you have felt pricked in your conscience when you did it? This is him. This is him at work. See, this is the thing about this, is that what it is said here in chapter 4, verse 30, is in talking about, for example, in verse 25, speak the truth. We are members one of another. Be angry. Do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Do not steal. And on he goes. Later in verse 31, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of you have got people that you love who are doing the wrong thing, and you know that they're doing the wrong thing? How many of you have gone to them and said, don't do this, don't do this, and yet they choose to do it, and you feel it grieves your heart? Can you feel that grief inside? Do you know that when we choose to go against the Lord's will, we're grieving the Holy Spirit? Can you feel that inside of you? Can you see that he feels it? Do you see that's why he pricks our conscience? Don't go here. Don't go here. A lot of people, as you can imagine, come to me just to make confession and to allow me to bring them to Jesus and allow them just to confess their sins. I often ask them, when you were committing it, did you know that you were doing it? Did you know that it was wrong to do? And that prick is there, that prompting inside of you, that sense, don't do this. Don't do this. And that's the gifting of the Holy Spirit. He's showing us, by doing that, he's guiding us. He's guiding us in the negative. Don't do this. And yet guiding us in the positive, I want you to walk in the path of righteousness for my name's sake. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know when you do massively mess up and you know it's time, you can actually feel the prompting that he's actually asking you to go to the person that you've hurt or to get what you've done and right it, do the right thing? How many of you know that moment when you know the right thing to do and you don't do it? None of you. So what I'd like you to see in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, that this is the next piece behind this, is the way this is said here is actually in the context of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God willing, we'll talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit some other time. It does have a lot to do with Pentecost, and Pentecost, 2 weeks away, is coming. But again, I want you to see that a lot of times what happens is that we feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit to do something, to do the right thing, and we decide, I'm not going to do it. And that's where this word, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not silence him. Do not push him aside. And how many of you know what that feels like? How many of you know what it's like just to be pushed aside and not be allowed to speak? You want to raise your voice, you want to say something, but you're pushed aside, you're silenced. That's the feeling of what it means to be quenched. And this is, again, what we do with the Holy Spirit so often. And so many times I see it in our churches, and I see it in our pastors who actually love to talk about surrender, but don't want to talk about losing control. How many of you just love to lose control? It's scary, isn't it? And yet this is the piece behind it. To actually do what the Lord is calling us to do. I remember one time I was a very young Christian, and I felt very led. I just felt a prompting inside to go and speak to a person and just bless them. And I was too shy. As you can, I'm a very shy person. And the longer I kept saying no, I just kept feeling my heart pace. Just my heart began to race. I knew it was the right thing to do. And I was too scared. And I didn't do it. And I remembered that. Because it's literally the quenching of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a third one, and I don't want to give it to you. I don't want to give it to you. And I'm not going to explain it at great length, I promise you, for two reasons. Time, and I just don't want to. The reason is it would take a lot more explanation, but it is the most difficult of them all. There are definitely passages in the New Testament that are difficult passages, and one of them is found in Hebrews 10. It simply is a very difficult passage. But most of all, it's dealing with people who have known the Lord and are choosing to live in habitual sin, who are choosing knowing that it's wrong and saying, I'm still going to do this. And so often we've seen this in the past years, especially with social media and the rest, when suddenly somebody who's a Christian leader gets discovered and you find that they've been years in living an ungodly life, that habitual sin. And every time there's habitual sin, the Spirit of God's voice is there at the beginning. His voice doesn't change, but our ability to hear diminishes as if our hearing simply stops because we're done hearing. Habitual sin is a very grave danger. And the way it's called here in Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 29 is that we insult the Spirit of grace. We outrage or insult the person of the Holy Spirit. This is not a place we want to go. We want always for those who are in sin to not make it habitual sin, but to come out of it. Does that make sense to you? In this, what we're finding with the grieving of the Holy Spirit, the quenching of the Holy Spirit, the insulting of the Holy Spirit, you see he's got emotion. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us into all truth. That's his heart. It's his passion. It's his desire. It's his longing. There are two fundamental choices given to us in New Testament. The first is we can resist the Holy Spirit or we can receive the Holy Spirit. That's just clearly the distinction. The resisting, you're going to find that word in Acts 7:51, when Stephen, who is prophesying over them, about to die, he said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of ears and of heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit. The Lord sending prophets to the people of Israel day after day, time after time, and they wouldn't listen. They resisted the Holy Spirit. So it is also in Acts 2:38, we find the opposite. That when you come to saving faith in Jesus, the way Peter said it, Acts 2:38, is repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive him. My friends, there is no greater life than to actually walk with the Lord. He wants to lead us, and he wants to guide us. He wants to be our shepherd. There's no more fulfilling life than to lead a life that follows after the Lord. And this is why you find that before we talk about mission and going out in mission, he's actually talking about what we do in the church life. And our church life, we are to learn to follow the Lord day by day, individually and together. Does that make sense to you? All right, I promise you, I will wrap this up, but I want to show you how it's done. Because this too is missing. Yesterday afternoon, we gathered just a number of people just to ask them to come pray. If you didn't receive an invitation, too bad. So you just have to get in the... But anyway, we just had wanted a little spontaneous moment to have people... I got to tell you something. Back in the history of the church, one thing our forebears have passed down to us that we simply don't do anymore because we don't see its effectiveness and we don't want to do it time-wise. The engine room of the church was the prayer ministry. It was coming together for prayer. Why do I say that? Because that's what the scriptures teach us. What is prayer? What is prayer to you? Is not prayer the essence of dialogue and conversation and relationship? Is it not? It is speaking to him. It's listening to him. That's the essence of it. This is why when we always talk about prayer, we often think of it only in the context of petitions. Lord, I've got a need. Boom, here it is. And that's the end of our prayer. And actually, it's about relationship. It's about coming into his presence. And part of what we're doing when we do that is we're coming to submit ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ that we might be led by the Spirit to the glory of the Father. That we might be guided by him. If you've got, if you're about to head toward college, how do you know which college to go to? If you're thinking about a job change, how do you know if you're to do it or not to do it? If you're supposed to, you feel like you're supposed to move somewhere, if you're praying over a situation in your family where there's sickness and you don't know how to go about treatment, how do you find out how to be guided by the Lord? How do we listen together? This is the key behind it. We came together. We came together, and just yesterday, just did basic things. We just did basic things. We came together, we opened the scriptures together. We listened to each other, and we began to pray. Said, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd bless our vestry today. Would you guide them? Would you excite people as we choose new vestry members to choose their people that you're calling into this office for a next season? Lord, we have a search team that's beginning to form. Would you show us who it is you're calling us to? We don't want who we want. We want who you want. Is that true? Yes. You know, Samuel actually saw who he wanted when he was knowing that the Lord was going to choose a king. The firstborn of David's sons, he was a handsome boy. He was a strong boy. He was the guy that looked the part. He was the ambassador, General Washington himself. And Samuel said, I have found him. And the Lord said, that's because you see the outward, I see the inward, not the man. He's not the man. So what happened? The Lord chose the youngest. Right off the sheep field, in comes David. And you know how David's described? As a man after the Lord's heart. Show me somebody who's a man or woman after the Lord's heart. That's what he wants. If you're praying over your daughter, pray for to married someday, pray for a man after the Lord's heart. If you're praying for your daughter or your son, for a woman after the Lord's heart, this is how we pray together. What we have to do is we come together and we pray over this. We lift it to the Lord. Would you show us? Would you guide us? Would you lead us? Lord, we're submitting all things into your hand. And that's the hardest piece about this, is letting go control and asking the Lord to lead us. Asking the Lord to guide us. The mark of a healthy church is a church not led by us, but by him. Not led in arrogance, but in humility. Not led for our glory or anyone's glory, but his. That's it. And when that happens, all things are possible. This is how mission begins. Mission begins when we're submitted to him. And that's why we stay with our forebears and hold to the sacramental gifting, the traditions that have been passed down. We hold to the scriptures and we give ourselves to be led by the Spirit. A church that embraces the faith passed down from generation after generation, that is obedient to the truth. He guides us into all truth. He teaches us all truth. Staying with the scriptures and a church that's led by the Spirit. I want to ask you today a very hard question. Are you in any way grieving the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you in any way quenching the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you in any way resisting the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you willing to open your hands and say, Lord, I want to receive you. I want to receive the gifting of the Holy Spirit in my life and be led by you and lead a life that is under your authority and not mine. I want to be able to say, not my will, but your will be done. And that's why Jesus gave us another helper. He went to great lengths in John 14, 15, and 16 to show us, to teach us, to make sure that we know together he wants to lead us by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Does it make sense for your life? Does it make sense if you're married, for your marriages? Does it make sense as you pray over your children? As you pray over your work life? As you pray over this church family? This is what he wants to do with us. And there is no more exciting path than the one he has for us. I promise you that. Amen. All right.